Thanks a lot for asking me to speak, and I trust the Lord will give us each a blessing as we open His Word today. Could we start off in the book of Malachi? That's the last book in the Old Testament, and I want to speak this morning about the covenant that God made with Levi. And Levi, you know, was the third son of Jacob, and he was one of the 12 tribes, and Levi was the priestly tribe. And so the question we want to ask this morning and hopefully answer is, why was it that God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe? Whenever you read about priesthood in the Bible, it should always be of interest to a Christian, because one of the great attributes of the brethren is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that we are kings and priests, not only just redeemed sinners, but kings and priests before the Lord. We're kings because we're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're priests because we have the right to come into the very presence of God. And so when you read about priesthood in the Bible, you can apply it right to your own Christian walk. And when we say to ourselves, well, Levi was that tribe that was appointed to be the priestly tribe in the Old Testament, what was there about Levi that God enjoyed that he made them a priestly tribe? Then if we understand that, that would be a blessing to us. In Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2, Malachi himself is a priest, and he spends a lot of time writing about the priesthood, which in his day had become corrupt. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1, and now, O priests, so he's addressing the priests of the nation of Israel at his time. And let's begin with verse 4, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. He turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Then to the priest, he says in verse 8, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. This is a great passage. And if you're a Christian, it's a great passage. And if you're an older Christian who has a certain amount of leadership and responsibility in the assembly, and with that leadership comes the ability that people look at you and see how you live and conduct your Christian life, this is a great portion. All of us are priests, but some of us in leadership ought to actually exercise that priesthood to the blessing of the assembly. And so we read that God does say, well, I made a covenant with Levi. You know, when you pick up the Bible, you have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. So you might think there's just two covenants in the Bible. The Old Covenant was the first covenant God made with the nation of Israel through Moses. And the new covenant is the second covenant that God made with the nation of Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new covenant extends to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. But actually, there are many other covenants in the Bible. God made a covenant with Adam, and he made a covenant with Noah, and he made a covenant with Abraham, and he made a covenant with Levi, and he made a covenant with David. And so if you have a mind to, if you want an interesting study, just study the covenants, study what the Word of God has to say in the covenants, and it would be a blessing in your Christian life. And so here we are talking about the covenant that he made with Levi. And at the beginning, the priesthood was pretty good. The priesthood actually revered the Lord, but it very quickly went off course. And eventually, God had to remove the authority from the priesthood. You remember before the first true king of Israel, the first true king of Israel was David. And David came, was anointed king just in the nick of time because the priesthood under Eli was just becoming rotten before the Lord. And God just brought in the kings, and it was a wonderful leadership through David, except that the descendants of David failed until God brought in his king and God brought in his priest, his great high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we speak about this covenant with Levi. We say, well, why was it that God made how come God chose Levi in order to be the priest, the priestly tribe? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, here's the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They're just about ready to go into the promised land. And, you know, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy doesn't mean there's a second law. There's only one law. But the law was first given when they came out of Egypt. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And everyone who came out of Egypt had died except for Joshua and Caleb. And so God gives the law, the same law, all over again to the descendants, just so that they understand before they go into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy has the Ten Commandments all over again, has the ordinances and judgments all over again. And that's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. And then you get this wonderful description of the Levitical priesthood. He separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Those are three little points about the priesthood. They're just delightful. And they very much apply to us, you know. The first is you bear the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was a holy piece of furniture. It was the holiest thing that the children of Israel had. And it was the only thing that was in the holiest of all. If you walked into the holiest of all, there was only one thing in there. That was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was surrounded by the Shekinah glory of God. And so it was the holiest thing they had. Well, the Bible tells us that the whole tabernacle could be loaded onto six wagons. You know, most of the tabernacle were curtains, posts and curtains. You could put the tabernacle up pretty quickly. You could take it down pretty quickly. And so the curtains and the posts were put down, were loaded into six wagons. But the Ark of the Covenant was not loaded onto any wagon. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by hand. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by the priests. It was a holy thing. The altar of incense was not put on any wagon. It was carried by the priests. The golden candlestick was carried by the priests. The table of showbread was carried by the priests. The brazen altar was carried by the priests. The lava, as you came into the tabernacle to wash yourself, those were all carried by the priests. Those things that were especially holy before the Lord, they were carried by the priests. As a matter of fact, no one else was allowed to touch them. God wanted to convey to the children of Israel that they were holy. The thing about a Christian, well, we handle holy things. I guess this is the holiest thing that we handle, you know. And since we're all priests, we can actually bless a brother from the Word of God, and so. But this book, the words of this book, this is a holy thing, isn't it? I mean, when you read the Bible, you're really reading and touching a holy thing. You're touching the very Word of God. In our life, the assemblies are getting more and more casual, you know. That's okay with me. But don't ever become casual in worship. Don't ever become casual towards God. Don't ever do that, because God is worthy of your very best. When you come before the Lord, it ought to be your best thoughts and your best language and your best presentation. And so Levi was the one who would bear the Ark of the Covenant. And then he had the right to stand before the Lord to minister to him. Well, all of us have that. In the Old Testament, it was only a priest who could enter into the holy place. Once a day into the holy place. Once a year into the holiest of all. No individual could just come into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet died, but we, being redeemed as sons, we can come into the presence of God. If you're a Christian, you have the right to come into the presence of God and to bring you to on behalf of your brother or sister in the Lord. Your prayer should be much more effective. Your joy, your understanding of godly things, you can come right into the presence of God. Levi would have the right to stand before his name, and Levi would have the right in verse 8 to bless the children of Israel to this day. You know, this thought of blessing one another, we sort of have forgotten how to bless people, you know. We don't even bless people. Nobody says, bless you to me. Maybe when I sneeze, they say, bless you. I mean, whatever that is. But people don't say, bless you. They say, you're going in to take this test or so. Good luck, you know, good luck on that test, you know. I mean, it's almost, you're preaching at Belmar. Good luck with your message, brother. I mean, what in the world does luck mean? Luck is not in the Bible. Do you have a concordance? Go look it up. The word luck is not in the Bible. I have no idea what luck means. You know, you can have good luck, you can have bad luck, but it's not a biblical word. It's not a word that comes from God. People, when they bless you, they say, take good care of yourself. Well, yeah, okay, but, you know, I mean, but if I can bless you and I can bring the name of the Lord into it, then I'm blessing you, right? Just keep your place and turn to the book of Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, where in verse 22, the Lord is speaking about blessing. Are you a father? You want to know how to bless your children? I mean, I hope you don't just say, you know, good luck to your kids as you send them out into the world each morning. I mean, you can say a lot more than that. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. My, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. There are people in the assembly who actually, when they come to you, they do speak the name of the Lord. You know, it's a great encouragement to anyone if you think, the Lord bless you, brother. You know, the Lord bless you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you peace. Just turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 again in verse 9. Therefore, so let's see, in verse 8, it just summarized 3 points of the priesthood. Deuteronomy 10 verse 8, that would be a great verse to preach on, wouldn't it? Or a great verse to write an article on. The tribe of Levi is separated to bear the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name. Verse 9, therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. That's a great verse too, isn't it? Remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land, God gave each one of them a certain amount of land, a certain amount of territory, and that was their inheritance in the promised land. But he didn't give any land to Levi. Levi, that tribe, the priestly tribe, was going to be scattered throughout the other 11 tribes. So Levi, as such, didn't own any land. Well, we might say, well, then Levi is disadvantaged, right? Levi comes up short. Well, he doesn't come up short at all. You have that little phrase in there, the Lord is his inheritance. No. What does that mean? It's just one of those great verses. You don't know exactly what it means, but you sort of know what it means. That God is going to be no man's debtor, that God is going to bless those people because they will stand and represent the Lord to the nation of Israel. Sometimes at the missionary meeting once a month in Kenilworth, you know, a missionary comes and he speaks to us. And he's just arrived. He's been outfitted by CMML, so he's standing there in somebody else's suit. Or maybe he doesn't quite have a suit. So he's standing up there, you know, and he's saying, and I'm educating, I'm preaching the gospel here, and my kids are being educated in this country over here. And you say, this man is foregoing all the opportunities of staying safe and growing properly in the United States and everything. And it almost sounds like he's being shortchanged. He's not being shortchanged at all. The Lord is his inheritance. The Lord is his inheritance. If you do something for the Lord will honor you for that. The Lord will do that. You remember there's a great verse in 1 Samuel where the Lord just simply says, him that honoreth me, I will honor. Just think for a moment. That's in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel. Just think what it would be if God decided that you honor him so he would honor you. I mean, what would you be if God decided he would honor you? I mean, you can work 40 years for a company in Belmar and retire and get a chicken dinner and a watch and, you know, you're honored, you know. And okay, but suppose the Lord decided, I'm going to honor that man. Then what? Then what do you have? I think you have just a wonderful man. I think you have a wonderful life. It'd be a wonderful thing. Turn to the book of Genesis, where we read about Jacob as he pronounces his last words upon his son, Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is dying, you know, in Genesis 48 and verse 28, it said, Jacob lived 147 years. And when Pharaoh asked him about his life, Jacob said, my days were few and evil. Jacob could look back. I mean, here he was a man who had enormous blessings. The Messiah was coming through Jacob. The land was promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is one of the fathers. Jacob wasted a lot of his time, didn't he? And trying to deceive and advance himself cost him dearly. He spent 20 years in Syria. What in the world are you doing in Syria when God has given you this land here? Sometimes it's possible for Christians somehow. We get out there in Syria and we don't seem to make any progress at all. In Genesis 49, his 12 sons are around him as he dies. By the way, when Jacob dies then, I mean, Joseph was the chief of all of Egypt. Jacob at that time could have had anything he wanted in Egypt. He spent his last 17 years in Egypt. He just sort of brushes it aside with a wave of his hand. He says to his sons, when you bury me, you take me back to where Abraham is buried. That's where I want to be buried, right next to Abraham, right next to Isaac. I mean, Jacob knew the basis of his spirituality as far as God was concerned. He said, there's nothing for me in Egypt. take me back. And, you know, any Christian can identify with that. Well, in Genesis 49, verse 5, he mentions Levi, it was his third son. Simeon was his second son. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. In their anger, they slew a man. He said, I don't want to be measured by Levi. Don't judge me by the conduct of my third son. I don't agree with him in anything. He says, let's see, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. He said, all they do is downgrade me. The word Levi means attached. And Levi's mother was Leah. And Leah was the wife of Jacob, along with Rachel. But Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So Leah determined that she would win the love of her husband by giving him sons. She gave him six sons. And the third son she gave him was Levi. And she says, now my husband's heart will become attached to me because I have given him a son. But actually, if you just read here about Levi, Levi is a disappointment to his father. A disappointment, you know. And there's no sign here at all that Levi is going to become the priestly tribe. Not a sign. Look down, for example, at verses 9 and 10 when he speaks about Judah. Now, Judah is going to become the kingly tribe. And he says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, Israel didn't have a king at that time, wouldn't have a king for hundreds of years. But here's a verse that says, yes, when the kings come forth, they're going to come forth from Judah. And when the greatest of all the kings come forth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come forth from Judah. He is born into the tribe of Judah. So at least there's an indication you can say, yes, Judah is going to be the kingly tribe, but Levi doesn't give us a hint at all. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Just before they go into the land, Moses rehearses the 12 tribes. And the tribes are pretty much the same. That is what Jacob says about the tribes. Moses says about the tribes. Except for Levi. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 8 of Levi. He said, let your Thummim and Urim be with your Holy One. All of a sudden, those are the names of priestly garments. All of a sudden, it's Levi who's going to be dressed in priestly garments. You tested him at Massa. Levi somehow was faithful at that time. Whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Levi said in verse 9 of his father and mother, I have not seen them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers or known his own children. Levi had gotten to a point where he said, the Lord is first in my life. He is first over my mother and father. He is first over my brothers. You remember, as Peter was reading from the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus, that when Moses calls and Levi comes, he says, put your sword on your side and go in and out of your brothers who are disobedient and against the Lord and use your sword against your brother. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's a hard thing to do. You know, on the one hand, the Bible says, if the Lord Jesus is not above your family, then you've got the Lord in the wrong place. He says, he that honoreth father and mother above me, the Lord Jesus says, is not worthy of me. I mean, I know if you just say that, somebody will say, well, this is a hard thing, you know, to put the Lord above your mother and father. He should be above your mother and father. But the beauty of the message is, if the Lord is above your mother and father and you're following his way, you're going to honor your mother and father, aren't you? And you're going to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're going to consider your brother better than yourself. If the Lord is in his proper place and I am properly following Christianity, then everything falls into a good situation. If I am thinking mainly of myself and my own desires and priorities, then all of a sudden, mother and father, I might not bother even listening to them, let alone honoring them. And so in verse 9, Levi had come to a point, he said of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or his own children. When was that? Well, that's going to be in Exodus 32. And we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 10, Levi shall teach Jacob your judgments. Levi is going to present the word of God to you. Levi will present Israel your law. Levi will put incense before you. He will lead you in your worship. And a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. You know, we need people. We need Levites, don't we, in the assembly. We need people who can lead people, who can raise them up in the things of the Lord, who can use them in worship. A man stands up in the breaking of bread and he leads us all to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a priestly function, isn't it? That man is a blessing to the whole assembly, even though our thoughts are on the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, bless his substance, Lord. Moses says, bless him. Bless men like that. And accept the work of his hands. Turn to the book of Exodus 32. This is where they, they're only 3 months out of Egypt. Exodus 32, they're only 3 months out of Egypt. Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. He's gone 40 days, and they don't know what happened to him, you know. They say to Aaron, make us a god. Well, the Egyptians worshiped calves. Aaron made him a calf. I mean, they had spent 400 years in Egypt, so Aaron just made them an Egyptian god. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, you know, and finds them dancing around the golden calf, which was a terrible sin, and as Peter has read in verse 23 and 24, Aaron says, they said, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Listen, no man brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. No man opened the Red Sea. No man brought them out with power. The Lord did that. You never want to be in a position of saying, yes, you know, the strength of the assembly is this man. Well, he may be a wonderful man. We praise the Lord for him, but it is the Lord that does that. Sometimes people, when they say leave an assembly, there's a little phrase that they use. They say, this assembly is not meeting my needs. And, just in case you were going to use that phrase, you know, I will just tell you something. It's the Lord that meets your needs. I mean, the assembly gets together to remember the Lord, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If you're looking for love, it's the Lord that provides that. If you're looking for joy, it's the Lord that provides that. If you're looking for peace, it's the Lord that provides that. If you're looking for freedom from harm, it's the Lord that provides that. And then we all get together and we praise the Lord. And yes, a brother reaches out to a brother, but basically our needs are met by the Lord. And if a person doesn't have those needs and leaves an assembly and he doesn't have the Lord in that assembly, he's likely to be saying, yes, and this assembly is not meeting my needs. The one who meets your needs is the Lord. You got to get right with him. And then, if you really have then the fruit of the Spirit, then actually you can just turn around and be an enormous blessing to the assembly that you go to. Well, they didn't. They thought that Moses, this man that led them out of Egypt, had disappeared. And make us a god. Verse 24 is a classic. Aaron says, I said, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. They gave it to me. I cast the gold into the fire, and this calf came out. I mean, that is really funny, isn't it? Can you imagine yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and the Lord asks you a simple question, and we give some ridiculous answer like that? Well, that was just the circumstances. What could I do under the circumstances? Well, Christians don't live under the circumstances, do they? Well, at any rate, Moses comes up and he asks this question in verse 26. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. Now, this is where Levi is going to earn his priesthood. Whoever is on the Lord's side. There was a need for righting the ship. There was a need for a judgment within Israel. The whole nation dancing around the golden calf. The day the law had been given, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're dancing around the golden calf the very day the law comes. I mean, what is the situation here? There was a need, really, for desperate measures. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, it was only one tribe that came. You know, you search in vain. I've searched in vain for words that explain why didn't Judah come? Why didn't Asher come? Why didn't somebody else come? The tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi came. Moses said, put your sword on. You know, there's a time in Christianity where you have to put your sword on, you know. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not a happy situation, but in a way, it's a needed one. You take the word of God and go to a brother and say, look, brother, you're not walking according to the way of the Lord. What we're doing here, dancing around this golden calf, this is not pleasing to God. We've got to get back to what pleases God. And so the tribe of Levi came to him. Now, I want you to notice this question. Who is on the Lord's side? See, it isn't really who is a Christian. The question is not who was redeemed by the blood of a lamb in Egypt. Everybody's hand goes up. That's not the question. The question is who is on the Lord's side. That's a different thing. And any Christian, as he looks in his heart, yes, am I redeemed by Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. And I'm on the Lord's side? Well, yes, to an extent, right? There's sort of a difference here. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Every hand goes up. Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's a different question, isn't it? Jesus Christ is my Lord. That is a different question. You know, when we preach the gospel, we quote over and over a verse in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a great verse for the unsaved, and it includes everybody. All have sinned. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, he includes everybody in Christianity with this verse. He says of Timothy, he says, I have no other man like Timothy. Right? Remember that verse? Philippians 2. I have no other man like Timothy, for all Christians, for all men, seek their own and not the things that pertain unto the Lord Jesus. See, there's a verse with all in it too. And if I look in my heart, I say, yes, that's true. That's true. All men seek their own. We all happily say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's a little harder in life to say, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. Okay, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Turn, please, just in closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So actually, I don't want to be known as somebody that just preaches the Old Testament. I'm not sure that that's a compliment if somebody says that. So we're going to end up right on the New Testament, right? Right on good New Testament verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's speaking about the children of Israel just at that time. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all followed that cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. They were all identified to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. That was the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink, the water from the smitten rock that followed them. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They all had those evidences of salvation, didn't they? Delivered by the blood of a lamb through the Red Sea, eating the manna in the wilderness, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. See, if you're a Christian, you've got to take that verse close to your heart. Is God, yes, I'm a Christian, and God loves me for that. And what about my Christian life? Does God say, well, you know, you could be a better Christian. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our example. We're to profit by this, that we should not list after evil things and not become idolaters. As that it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That verse he's quoting from Exodus 32. From the Exodus 32, that verse is in there. That when they set up the golden calf, they ate and drank and danced around it. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them. Verse 10, nor murmur, a son of them. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples. Examples to who? To us. To us. Levi said yes, and Exodus 32, the Lord is my Lord. And it wasn't very long after that God said, Levi, you're going to get a special blessing from me. Separate unto me the tribe of Levi. And he will be my priestly tribe. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. I mean, that's a great sweeping thing, the end of the ages, you know. God says, look, everything I have to say to you, I'm saying to you. There's no more revelation after this. There's no more learning that has to be done after this. It's all here. We have an enormous blessing beyond the children of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't have this book at all, in a sense. And here God has given us the Spirit of God within us, the Lord Jesus as our Savior and great High Priest, the Holy Spirit before us, the Holy Bible before us. God says, the end of the ages has come upon you. He says, there's nothing more I have to say to you. He says, now you ought to be walking right, right? Yes, I ought to be walking right. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Let me just close with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the examples you give to us out of your word and the admonition that come out of your word. And we just pray, Lord, that we may hearken to that admonition. how glad we are that we can say that Jesus is our Savior. Lord, let us also be able to say from the depths of our heart, and He is our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We commit ourselves to Thee this morning, in His name, amen.